getting out of the stretch run here in our study in the book of Acts. We've been working our way through this book for quite a while, just into the last couple of weeks. And today we're going to see as Paul and company land shipwrecked on an island. And you know, islands have sort of a fascination in literature for us. You can read about islands in books and see about islands on television shows. You have these mysterious places of adventure out on an island somewhere. You know, Robinson Crusoe, the island of Dr. Moreau, the island of misfit toys I remember from my childhood, Swiss Family Robinson, Treasure Island, all these places where these mysterious adventures happen in these faraway islands. We still have a fascination with these otherworldly places, don't we? I mean, Survivor, it always happens on an island, doesn't it? I think it does, doesn't it? And the idea is you don't want to get voted off the island. You want to stay on the island and continue the adventure of getting $1 million, which I guess is the best thing people can think of these days. You know, I did a little bit of research, and I found that somebody did some sort of a study, and I don't know how valid this is, but some sort of a questionnaire, some sort of study they did, and they found out that men's number one fantasy, sorry guys, it's in the research, it doesn't put us in a good light, but it's what the research found out. The number one fantasy for men is being stranded on a desert island with lots of beautiful women. That's apparently a number one fantasy for men. Which makes you kind of wonder what the number one fantasy for women. This research didn't actually go into what women's number one fantasy is. But I would imagine that a woman's fantasy might be being on a desert island with no men that they have to try to impress or clean up after. You know? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. This was a research done by a fellow named Thurston Clark. And speaking of Thurston, exactly right. Thurston Howell III. Probably the most famous island in television history, Gilligan's Island, right? Well, in today's scripture, Paul and company are going to be shipwrecked on the Mediterranean island of Malta. And it's a significant part of the story as Paul journeys to Rome. And it's an important glimpse, I think, at humanity in general as the good news of Jesus Christ is going out. Remember, the theme of the book of Acts is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, you will be my witnesses, witnesses of Jesus Christ, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So the theme of the whole book is how the good news of Jesus is going out from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. And eventually it's going to make it to Rome, which is what this story is about. It has some trouble getting there, but the gospel is going to get to Rome in the person of Paul especially, and from there it will go out to the rest of the world, all the way to a place called Reno, Nevada, and eventually. But along the way, we have this significant little stop, orchestrated by God, certainly not by man. Man is completely out of control, blown by the winds, probably all going to die, except that God said they weren't going to die. And then they end up shipwrecked on this island after a couple of weeks, lost at sea, blown by the storm. And here they are on the island of Malta. And I think something very significant happens. Now, this story moved me so much that I decided that I was going to offer not just a message today, but a theme song for the message today. And the theme song is called The Barbarian Philanthropist's Island. So sit right back and listen as I share with you the theme song for today's message. Now sit right back and you'll hear a tale. Let's peer through the ocean mists as Paul lands on the island of the barbarian philanthropists. He'd started in Jerusalem, where religious folks were sleazers. To save his skin, this citizen said, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. They sailed into a hurricane, though Paul said, do not go. In terror, all they heard was wind, and Paul saying, told you so. But then an angel of the Lord told Paul, your God insists, no one will die, you'll find the isle of the barbarian philanthropists. Barbarian philanthropists. They ran aground, men safe and sound, with ships smashed in the kelp. The people there were kind and fair, and gave them needed help. These folks weren't Greek, but did not seek to hurt or cheat or steal. And then they're ill with Paul's God goodwill. By God's power got healed. By God's power got healed. These pagan folks on Malta honored Paul and helped in love. Is it not odd? The priests of God did none of the above. Let's work to see the mystery. The truth must not be missed. Apostle Paul and Dr. Luke, the governor and his dad, the human clan. There's something grand on the island of the barbarian philanthropists. Yeah. So there's a theme song. And with apologies to Gilligan, here is the story. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things and to apply them to our own lives as we think about who we are and where we are in you. Lord, what you have done for us and what you have done for others yet to know you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear well, to respond well to your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to point out is we have judgment on the island. People are making judgments on the island. The islanders judge Paul, don't they? And they judge him according to their superstitions. Sort of a first century idea of karma, of fate. It's interesting that there is a Greek poem that was written, and it involves a man who was a murderer who escapes from the authorities in a storm at sea and is washed onto the coast of Africa, where he's bitten by a viper and dies. And the idea there is that you can't escape justice with a capital J. You can't escape the gods who see everything that happens and make sure that you get paid out for in the way that you deserve. So maybe you can appear to escape from what you deserve in one circumstance, but eventually it's all going to catch up to you. That's sort of the idea of the story. And it may be this story or a story like it that the folks on Malta had in mind when they saw Paul bitten by a snake after being shipwrecked, kind of saying, well, this guy must be a murderer. He escaped drowning at sea, escaped the authorities. Now he's bitten by a snake and he's going to die. This is according to their superstitions. Everybody kind of gets what they deserve, believing in karma, in fate, in the capital J, God of justice of some sort. But then, when he doesn't die, they judge him differently, don't they? They say, he must be a god, some kind of Superman, because he got bitten by this poisonous snake and he didn't die. Again, they're wrong in their judgment, aren't they? Because it's according to their superstitions. Paul isn't a god. He's just a guy like them. He doesn't have any superhuman qualities. He hasn't been drinking Iocane to build up an immunity to snake bites. All of you Princess Bride fans out there, that was for you. He just bitten by the snake and he doesn't die. It's interesting. Note that the people don't try to worship him at this point like they did back in Lystra when Paul and Barnabas are called Zeus and Hermes and people try to worship him. You may remember back to chapter 14. And they say, no, don't do that. But they sort of conclude that, oh, this guy must be some kind of special guy, some sort of god. Again, still a false judgment. It's probably a case that the author, Luke, is sort of poking fun in this little episode, in part, at the superstition of the people and showing the inadequacy of this sort of view, believing in some sort of hidden fate or karma that people get what they deserve. Because on one hand, they go way off this way, and the other hand, they go way off this way, and they're wrong in both counts. It's possible, too, some commentators say that they simply misidentified the snake and that it wasn't a poisonous snake at all. And this we materialists kind of like this sort of explanation. They thought it was a viper. It really was just some sort of a grass snake, bit him. He shook it off. And, of course, he didn't die because it wasn't poisonous. But the scriptures say that it was a viper. The indication is that it was a poisonous snake and that there is something miraculous going on here. That the intent is this is a miracle story. Some people actually believe that it is this story of Paul on Malta that lay behind the longer ending of the Gospel of Mark. Some of you may remember way back when we looked at that, where it talks about people handling snakes safely. Mark chapter 15, 9 through 20. There's a part that talks about snake handling, which is unfortunately led to all kinds of strange things in American Christian religious church history, especially in the South, where they have lots of poisonous snakes. And so some people believe that it's this story that sort of lay behind that inclusion in the Gospel of Mark that says, hey, it'll happen. It did happen on Malta with Paul. So probably the intent here is, yeah, he was bitten by a poisonous snake, and miraculously, by God's power, he doesn't die. Now, in any case, with the judgments false on all sides, kind of shooting off in different directions, we do see that Paul's experience on Malta helps us with our judgments of people. They make judgments, we tend to make judgments. People from off the island, quote unquote, people who are different from us, barbarians from other cultures, traditions, and beliefs, who we will tend to judge according to our criteria, our worldly criteria, superstitions or whatever it is. We need to be careful with that. Even those who are, quote, off the island of faith in Jesus Christ. How do we judge non-believers? How do we judge those who are not Christians yet? Look at how the islanders behave toward Paul and his shipmates, probably including Dr. Luke, who would later write all about their Mediterranean adventure. In the text that we read in verse 2, when it says the islanders at the beginning of verse 2, the word for islanders there literally is barbarians. Barbaroi in Greek. Barbarians. And the word simply means those who are ignorant of the Greek language and culture. You know, we think of barbarians as sort of big, huge guys dressed in animal skins with clubs or axes that are going to, you know, kill you know, burn your house down. People that do advertisements for credit cards who will take your house away in different ways, but that's for another sermon. The word barbarian actually is an onomatopoeic word. That's a fancy, you know, those of you that are English teachers, you know what I'm saying. Nobody else here does. An onomatopoeia is a kind of word that comes from the sound. It's a word that is, well, like word crash. It's because when things crash, they make the sound crash. That's where that word comes from. Or clang, you know, a clang of a cymbal or something. These are onomatopoeic words. They're words that come from the sound they make. Barbarian comes from, it's a Greek word that comes from just this bar. And the idea is that when Greeks would hear someone that didn't understand the Greek language, when Greeks heard people speaking in other languages, what they heard was bar, 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 bar. Just sounded like gibberish to them because they didn't understand. And so they call those people who spoke in these weird bar, 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 bar sort of languages, barbarians. It simply meant non-Greeks. It was only later, when the Germanic tribes, the barbarians, the other cultures who spoke these languages, came down into Rome and started causing problems, and the Roman Empire began to disintegrate, and these thundering hordes, Germanic peoples, barbarians came in, that the name actually began to have this really negative connotation attached to it. You know, big, brutal people that are going to burn your house down. But the word originally just meant non-Greeks. The natives on Malta, these barbarians, were said to have been descendants of the Phoenicians, a warlike people from many, many, many centuries ago that conquered the Mediterranean, very feared people. They mastered the seas. They came across in boats, and the Phoenicians were probably, these people on this island were descendants of the Phoenicians. Luke simply identifies them as non-Greeks. And these folks reveal themselves to be something else as well. Philanthropists. Anybody know what that word means? Philos means love. Anthropos means human being, mankind, a man, a woman. Philos plus anthropos equals philanthropist, philanthropy. So a philanthropist is a lover of mankind. So to do philanthropic works is to do works that benefit others, to use resources, etc., to benefit others. Now, again, in verse 2, an amazing verse, the islanders, the barbarians, showed us unusual kindness. Unusual kindness, the word is philanthropion. This unusual kindness relates to this word of philanthropy. They were philanthropists. They were lovers of men, these barbarians. So we are on, literally, the island of the barbarian philanthropists. They might have been expected to be fearful and perhaps aggressive toward these strangers who washed up on their shore. After all, they live on an island. There's always people that want to come and take your stuff away from you and sail off, right? There's all kinds of people that want to land on your shore and take over your little area and become king on your island instead of you. Who would have blamed them if they would have responded by aloofness or even aggressiveness to drive these people back into the sea? But instead, they showed unusual kindness. The contrast between these barbarians on Malta and the refined, educated, civilized religious leaders of Jerusalem in their treatment of Paul is striking, isn't it? One group proved to be real philanthropists, lovers of their fellow men. The other claimed a love for God that may have been a disguise for a love that couldn't get past themselves, but at the very least caused them to show anything but love for others in the name of God. Beware, friends, of religious people who are not lovers of men. The storyline on the island of Malta is interesting as well. There is no mention in this episode of anyone being converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is probably because nobody was converted to faith in Jesus Christ at this time on the island of Malta. But people get healed by God's power, and people use their gifts and strength that God had given them, whether they knew it or not, to help Paul and his companions in their moment of great need. The story is about people helping people just because they are part of the human family. There is something very good going on here. What does this mean for us? Does this story teach us that it is not important or essential for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? No. Paul is on his way to Rome to testify to Jesus Christ and his experience of salvation, conversion, life-changing, from death to life, when this story happens. People on Malta are healed through prayer to the living God by Paul, who knows Jesus is his Savior and Lord of all. There are no dramatic conversions to faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm still glad that this story of kindness is part of Paul's travel adventure, and I think it offers us some important lessons. I mean, it would have been neat and easy if the way the story went was, they come on the island and the people are kind of aloof, maybe even doing some mean things to them to kind of keep them at bay, make sure they knew that they were in charge of the island and they had the power, and then they're converted to Jesus and they all become nice and help. But that's not the way the story goes. As far as we know, nobody's converted to Jesus. And people get healed, and they help. What do we learn from this? Well, here are a few things. Try these on for size. See if they work for you. First, a person doesn't have to put their trust in Jesus before, during, or after they receive blessings, even extraordinary blessings, even miraculous blessings from Him. This speaks of the freedom of God. He doesn't have to play by our rules. He doesn't have to have some sort of superficial purpose in mind every time He does anything. God can do what He wants. He can show His goodness and kindness and grace to anyone, anywhere, whenever He chooses. His miracles are not simply His way of bribing or manipulating people to believe in Him and trust Him with their lives. God is God. He will do as He pleases. It also, I think, speaks of the freedom of man. We can choose, under God's sovereign power, to stay away from God no matter how good He is to us. And conversely, we can choose to run to God and cling to God in faith no matter how hard He seems to be on us. A person doesn't have to be a convinced follower of Jesus Christ to show their made in the image of God humanity in beautiful and positive ways. Do you catch that? Believing in Jesus doesn't suddenly make you a good person by human standards. You might still be quite a jerk. A believing jerk. And I have a lot of experience backing this up. And it doesn't have to go any further than me. Believing in Jesus doesn't necessarily make you a good person by human standards. Believing in Jesus makes you a saved person by God's standards. And that is much better. I have found that committed Christians like me can be quite nasty at times. There's quite a difference between these two things, good and saved. Truly saved people, though, are, we believe, by the power of God, becoming better and better as He prepares them for heaven. But this process moves at a pace unique to every individual follower of Jesus. Rejecting Jesus doesn't make you a bad person by human standards. You might be a much kinder, gentler person than most Christians are. Rejecting Jesus makes you a doomed person by God's standards. And this is much worse. Unsaved, doomed people are, God says, apart from Him, becoming worse and worse as they slide away from heaven. And this process, too, moves at a pace unique to every individual made in God's image, but rejecting the Son of God through whom he or she was made. Jesus came to save. He died for His beloved brothers and sisters in the human race. Then He rose again from the dead. To reject Jesus is to reject God's one and only solution to our eternal dilemma. It is to turn away from the only way to everlasting life. Nobody is good enough by their own merit to reach heaven, to meet God's standards of goodness, to deserve a place with the holy, holy, holy God in whom there is not a single spot of imperfection or impurity. Yet, all of us have good within us because we all bear the image of God. And this is what the story of Paul on Malta reminds us of. The barbarian philanthropists of Malta remind us followers of Jesus to be careful not to think of ourselves as the good people and the folks who are not part of God's church as the bad people. Now, I realize for us, this seems like an of course sort of thing. But I believe that there is a temptation for us all, one that certain Christian groups tend to fall into, perhaps more than our group tends to. But within all of us is a tendency to think, well, we're the good guys. No, we're the saved guys. And there's a huge difference between the two. People that carry posters railing against offenders of all kinds within the world in a very unloving fashion, I think have a tendency to think they're the good guys. They're the God people. And the other people, by virtue of being unbelievers, are the bad guys. But yet I'd go back to saying, look, folks, beware of people, religious people, in whom you do not find love for men. Unbelievers simply don't understand the language of faith. Unbelievers hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in Jesus, and what they hear is bar, 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 bar. They think we're barbarians. What they need more than anything else is the Holy Spirit, the power of God to break through, to make them suddenly understand a language they didn't understand before. And I would point back to the beginning of the book of Acts and the miracle of the speaking in tongues and people hearing their own language, the glories of God. A miracle that I think speaks of the miracle of faith. What unbelieving folks need from us more than anything else is our prayers to God for them. It is wise for God's people to expect and foster positive relationships with everyone, because all people are made in the image of God and so are endowed with divine dignity and are able to give and receive kindness and love. And finally, the barbarian philanthropists of Malta give us the best reason to be actively praying, helping, and telling others about Jesus Christ and His saving love. Why evangelize? Not because we are right and they are wrong, and not because we are good and they are bad. We can vote this logic off the island right now. Why tell others the good news? Not simply because Jesus is glorified and affirms His servants when people come to faith, as though other people mostly provide notches in our evangelism guns. Let's vote that idea off as well. Why then do we share our faith? Why do we tell the truth that God has given to us? Because we too are and desire to be barbarian philanthropists. There's at least a little barbarian in all senses of the word in us, is there not? I mean, certainly barbarians in terms of a language that other people don't understand without help. People who haven't learned the language of the gospel of Jesus Christ just hear us saying, bar, 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 we're barbarians. But also in the negative sense of being cruel people. People who care about themselves and who will try to benefit themselves even at the expense of others. We have a little of that barbarian in us too, don't we? But we can choose to be philanthropists, like the people on Malta did, to love others. So we tell others about salvation in Jesus Christ for the best reason of all. Are you ready? You know why you tell your neighbor about Jesus? You know why you keep bringing it up in conversations with family members or others that you have some influence with? You know why? Because you love them. It's the same reason God sent His Son to save us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's philanthropy that all of us barbarians would do well to emulate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You loved us enough to come for us and to save us. Lord, we understand that we're people like all other people. We're not better people. Lord, the purpose of knowing you and having a relationship with you is not primarily so that we can be better people, more successful, more blessed, nicer, kinder, gentler. Though we believe that these things do come as well, according to your plan and purpose, because of your truth. But Lord, the purpose for knowing you is so we will be saved, so that we will go to heaven, so that we will have your blessing of your life for ours, your sacrifice for our debt. And so we can have the way cleared for us to be in an eternal love relationship with you by your power. Lord, we're people like everybody else. We got good guys and bad guys in here. We've got good guys and bad guys within our own hearts and minds. Lord, help us to know that there are good guys and bad guys that we know that need to know you. Lord, may they see our love. And through that, may they see your love. Lord, I thank you so much for this story of people who didn't come to faith in you, at least not yet, and yet showed human kindness in an extraordinary way. Lord, help us to expect others inside and outside of the church to be like that as well. And in those expectations, help us to build bridges of love. Lord, help me to do that. We pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.